So is there a war by the police on certain communities, or is there a war on the police?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just sent a link to a disturbing video. It's on Facebook. It's been viewed millions of times. We'll post it a little bit later today on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. And it's a video. A test was done where a white man in a state where you can openly carry a weapon is walking down the street, and he's got a big gun over his shoulder. And a white police officer comes up to him and asks him why he's carrying it. And he said, well, I can. I'm legal, licensed, you know, open carry. And he said, any particular reason you're carrying it? No, just have the right to do it. Now, I mean, that's a whole other question in terms of that scenario. But he's allowed to go on his way. Identical scenario with a black man carrying a gun. Exact same scenario, except this time you end up, he's on his face for minutes. He's surrounded by other officers. Other vehicles pull up. He has to put his hands behind his back. The gun is taken from him. The only difference is one man was white, the other man was black. Is there something wrong in our communities? Is there targeting of black young men? Or is there a reason that police are acting like this, and it's wise and it's cautious? This is an important subject, and we're going to take it up today right here on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Obviously, these issues are in the news before us on a continual basis. There was a black man shot and killed in San Diego yesterday. It turns out he was unarmed. Apparently, his sister is sitting there weeping and sobbing and saying, why didn't you just tase him? What exactly was going on? Apparently, walking erratically through traffic, hands in pockets. What was going on? Why wasn't he tased? These are fair and important questions to ask. At the same time, I was reading earlier today a very touching account about a white cop drove 100 miles to assist a grieving 15-year-old black young man. And afterwards, the young man said, everybody knows how much I dislike cops, but I am truly grateful for this guy. He gave me hope. Are the cops getting a bad rap? I'm going to speak with Jeff Rorta. He has a new book coming out, The War on Police, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the issues, and we'll take your calls as well. As always, our goal is to be constructive. Our goal is to be redemptive. Our goal is to not just have heat, but also light. So we'll be doing that with my guest shortly. And, let's just see if there are any other news items. Yeah. We'll play some clips for you, too. Charlotte, North Carolina. There was a young girl and her plea to the Charlotte City Council. We are black people, and we shouldn't have to feel like this. So why are blacks in Charlotte feeling unsafe, feeling that their lives could be threatened? Is there a good reason for it? What happens when police pull back, the so-called Ferguson effect, where they don't engage as much, where they are not as aggressive in their tactics, and then the crime rates spiral, the murder rates spiral, which then ends up hurting people even more? These are difficult issues, but we're going to talk through them in a constructive way, as always. Number to call if you'd like to speak to my guest, 866-348-7884. I'm coming your way live from Dallas, Texas, speaking at Gateway Church at the main campus tonight on moral and cultural issues. We need hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I am delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Jury grab clip number 8. This is Ziana Oliphant. She is speaking to the Charlotte City Council. Now, by the way, this is the very same Charlotte City Council that caused all the trouble in North Carolina by passing a radical bill that effectively rendered public bathrooms and locker rooms gender neutral. And then HB 2 by North Carolina was put in motion to set things back after that. But putting that aside, that's no reflection on the young lady speaking. Listen to what Ziana has to say.
I come here today to talk about how I feel, and I feel like that we are treated differently than other people. I don't like how we're treated, and just because of our color doesn't mean anything to me.
All right, that is a young black girl in the city of Charlotte talking about how she feels. She feels she's treated differently. Many Americans say, yeah, that seems to be the case, unfair treatment by the police. Is there another side to the story that we need to be sensitive to as well? How can we pursue justice together? My guest, Jeff Roeder, has a brand new book, The War on Police. Jeff, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Glad to be on, Doc.
Your book speaks about the war on police as opposed to the war by police. What's your perspective? What do you think we're missing in the narrative today?
Well, I'm glad you use the word narrative, because I think that's what we have here is a false narrative. I'm here in St. Louis. You know, we lived through the pitched rioting in Ferguson and the city of St. Louis following the shooting death of Michael Brown by police officer Darren Wilson. And what we saw there was open warfare in the streets against police officers, shots being fired at them every single night, Molotov cocktails being thrown at them, rioting and looting and other social upheaval, and it all was a result of a lie, this hands up, don't shoot myth. And I think that lie was fashioned to perpetuate a narrative against law enforcement that we're still seeing in places today.
Jeff, what's your own background in terms of how you come to write this book?
I was a cop for 17 years, 5 years as an undercover narcotics detective, and finished my career as a police chief in the St. Louis suburbs. Then I was elected to the Missouri House of Representatives, served there a full 8 years. That's the total amount of time that you're allowed to serve because of term limits. For almost the entire time I was there, I was the ranking member of the Crime and Public Safety Committee. Worked briefly for the Department of Public Safety here in Missouri after I left office, and I now am the spokesman and representative for about 1,700 unionized police officers in St. Louis City and St. Louis County.
All right, so from your own experience, Jeff, what did you see in terms of the motivation of police officers? What did you see in terms of the fairness of police officers? Did you have concerns by what you saw in terms of some bad apples? What was your own experience?
Yeah, well, we certainly were not a perfect profession. Every profession has people who are just not cut out to do the job. But I would posit that of all the professions in the country, I mean, law enforcement is one of the most scrutinized professions. And when you look at the numbers, about 750,000 police officers across the country, each of them having dozens of interactions every day with witnesses and victims and suspects and other citizens, and which amounts to millions of contacts every day. The fact that the mainstream media can only find a couple of a month to heap criticism on law enforcement over, and that in those cases, almost invariably, even Eric Holder's Justice Department finds that the officers acted properly. I think that we can do better. I think we try every day to do better. We take all of these shootings and other events that have bad outcomes, and we look at them and constantly reevaluate our tactics and our methods and try to have happier outcomes. But I mean, I don't think that there's a profession in the nation that works harder to hold their duty sacred.
All right, so Jeff, why do you think then that so many Black Americans have a different perception of the police? I've had many callers to my show, God-fearing Christians, people who respect authority, people who have no criminal record in their entire lives, talk about being pulled over for no good reason, being talked to certain ways, the certain fundamental mistrust that there seems to be in the inner city, across the board with color, but in the inner city and often, especially in Black America, towards the police. Where do you think that comes from?
Well, I think it comes from our leaders, largely. I mean, from President Obama down, telling people that they ought to be mad about what's happening across the country and distrustful law enforcement. But, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, who do you know that's ever gotten pulled over and gotten a ticket or a warning from law enforcement and really thought they were guilty? I mean, you know, the courts are full of people who think that they weren't going 12 miles an hour over the speed limit, or that they didn't have a burnt out tail light, or whatever the case may be. And you know, when it's a white person, they just assume that you know, that they got, you know, unjustly charged, or that you know, whatever the case may be. But when it's a person of color, the instant assumption is that it was based on race. What we know from sort of the blind study that happens on the streets every day, which is when you look at the numbers of police stops where law enforcement can't detect the color of the person before they stop them, that there's no racial profiling going on, that they stop people at the same rate, whether they can see their skin color before they stop them or not. So I think that tells you that there's something else going on that maybe we ought to have a conversation about.
All right. And friends, if you're listening and you take exception to what this former policeman with 17 years of experience is saying, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Our goal is to advance truth. Our goal is to stand together for justice. Our goal is to do what's right. Jeff, the Ferguson effect, mm-hmm. What is that?
Well, I think it is not just happening here in Ferguson. I think it's happening across the country, and it is this combination of police officers being more reluctant to do their job, what we call depolicing, and criminals being emboldened by the current climate to commit crimes of opportunity or crimes of mayhem. And, you know, it as these two phenomena collide because of what we've seen in Ferguson, Baltimore, Milwaukee, Chicago, and elsewhere, you see this. And I don't think cops are, you know, crossing their arms and holding their breath and saying, I'm not going to do my job anymore. I think it's just human nature that when you're under attack that you pull back, and that there's this natural reluctance to maybe be as proactive in enforcing the crime as you normally would be. And then, you know, when you see this air of lawlessness that allows for the sort of behavior we've seen in some of these cities where the violence and the murder is just out of control, you know, it's sort of a yin and yang, and it's not a good one. I mean, you know, I'll point out that while Black Lives Matter say they care about people of color, their approach to policing in America has caused more African Americans to lose their lives because we're just not as successful as we were a couple years ago at disrupting violent crime in inner cities.
Got it. So the very desire to protect life, the protest against perceived police brutality, ends up in more lives being taken. Here's what I want to do, Jeff. I've for years now cultivated honest discussion with my listeners, and I've learned a lot from them as we interact. So I want to give them direct opportunity to interact with you, police officer with 17 years experience. So here's what we're going to do. I want to start with Leon in Richmond. We've got a bunch of other callers I want to get to. Jeff Roeder has written a book, The War on Police. He talks about what's called the Ferguson Effect and wants to talk about how to make America safe again. And we're going to get a wide range of opinions here. So again, the book, Jeff Roeder, R-O-O-R-D-A, The War on Police. Your calls interacting with my guest when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those lyrics reflect hostility towards the police in some parts of America. Is it merited? Is there an unfair war on police? Is the war on police causing America to be less safe? That's what my guest, Jeff Roeder, says, that there is a war on police. His book by that very title, Jeff with 17 years in police experience. So, Jeff, let's interact with some callers.
Sure.
And this will be constructive and interesting. We'll start in Richmond, Virginia. Leon, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, good. My question for your guest is, now we know this has been going on forever. Why would he bring up Obama as the cause of what's going on? I actually think it's cell phones. Now that, you know, everybody has a cell phone and they can take pictures. And to be honest, if he would have said when you asked him about bad policemen, he should have said, you know, a certain percentage of society is like that. So you know a certain percentage of police officers is going to be like that. And the main problem is the police take up. How about the guy in Chicago when they just roll up on him, shot him? And then when the film was out, they showed what happened, but then they read the write-ups of all those policemen that was around there, and they all lied just to cover for him. So if they didn't have that film, it would never came up. And I think he just, I don't put any credence in what he's saying because it's just not fair at all. And that's all I have to say.
All right, so Jeff, you heard what Leon had to say. If you had said, hey, look, you got some bad cops out there, just like every segment of the society, you got some bad apples, and now that we're catching some of that on cell phone and things like that, it's causing rage across the country, then Leon wouldn't have had an issue. Well, Leon said, hey, we've been experiencing this for years. How dare you blame it on Obama? So he takes issue with that. So, Jeff, Leon's on the phone. Go ahead.
Hi, Leon. Hey, I don't disagree with you that, you know, we're batting with the same percentages as every profession. You know, you're right. Every profession has their bad apples, and I never, when a police shooting happens or when somebody loses their life at the hands of a police officer, I never say that the officer is absolutely guilty or not guilty. What I say, until we know more facts, until we've seen everything out there that there is to see, is first, we ought to see that as quickly as possible. And second, that once we shouldn't pass judgment until we see it. And that's where I do fault this president. I think that he has rushed to judgment on police officers. And, you know, the Michael Brown case in Ferguson was a really good example of that. I think that President Obama and other black leaders are uniquely situated to wade into these crowds of people who are demanding answers, which is justifiable, and say, I guarantee you that justice will be done in this case, but I ask you, you're free to protest, you're free to speak your mind, you're free to demand answers, but don't burn down your own city. Don't smash windows. Don't loot the stores serving your own community or burn them down. Let's wait together for all the information, and then as a country, we'll make an assessment and hope that the court systems do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, all of that's good. But my thing is, when the guy down in Charleston, South Carolina, shot those people, when the police picked him up, it wasn't a shot fired. Matter of fact, they took him to somewhere to get something to eat, and he killed 9 black people in a church. And the guy, the terrorist, that just set off the bomb.
Right.
They brought him in. He wasn't dead. But a black guy with a broken taillight in South Carolina can get out and run, and the guy shoot him in the back. He didn't know that they had a camera on him. And the first thing he said, he felt his life was in jeopardy. I mean, if you can't see that, if you can't see what's going on, if you just got to make excuses, then that's the way it's going to be.
Yeah, that's the Walter Scott case, and I in no way excuse that officer. The first thing that I said when I saw that video is there's just no way to reconcile what he said with that video and no way to justify what he did with that video. That's a perfect example of a case where it seems pretty – now, the guy will have his day in court, of course, but it seems pretty clear that he acted improperly. And cops do get it wrong. But remember, cops also are under more oversight than any other profession with the possible exception of doctors and nurses. And
yeah, but they got authority to wear a gun and to shoot people. They should be under justice or more scrutiny. That's the difference between – gangbangers killing themselves in Chicago and policemen shooting people. They have authority. So they should be held to a higher account.
And my argument is that they are held to a higher authority. Police officers here in St. Louis have a civil service commission, a civilian review board, an internal affairs division, a force investigative unit, and every case is sent over to the city circuit attorney to review, even when they think the officer acted justifiably. And very often, those cases are sent to the FBI and the U.S. attorney to review. So I think that where they're doing it right, cops have got a lot of scrutiny and a lot of oversight. And what we find is that in a lot of these cases, the cop acted properly, and that when they didn't, the courts get to justice.
Hey, Leon, I want to get to some other callers, but of course, I appreciate you weighing in. And these are discussions we must have, and we will continue to have. So, sir, thank you for raising these important questions to my guest, Jeff Rorta. Again, his book, The War on Police. I want to get to a bunch more callers for my guest. So if you can stay on the line, that would be great, because I want to give you opportunity to interact with Jeff. You have in the book an exclusive interview with Darren Wilson, who was the shooter of my namesake Michael Brown in Ferguson. Without getting into the details of the interview, that's in the book. Very quickly, where is his life right now? Is he able to live a normal life?
Yeah, I wouldn't call it normal. I call it a sort of a Salman Rushdie lifestyle. He's under constant threat. But he's trying to get his life together. His wife was also a police officer in Ferguson. She's trying to get her life together. They're both moving forward. But the interview is one of only 3 interviews Darren has done. He did the other 2 with The New Yorker and with ABC News. And I think it's the best interview as far as showing the human side of Darren and understanding who he is as a man, as a person.
All right. That's Jeff Rorta, the book, The War on Police.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The police did it again, y'all. They shot another unarmed black person, as usual. And the lady is saying she called them for help not to kill her brother, and they shot her brother.
All right, that was from San Diego, and you hear the perception. They did it again. If you remember back to the OJ trial, the mistrust of the police was much higher in the African-American community than the broader white community. Is that because they're being manipulated by outside forces? Is that because they've seen bad things and been mistreated? These are questions we have to ask. Phone lines are jammed. I want to get to your calls momentarily, but we've just got a few more minutes with my guest, Jeff Rorta, his book, The War on Police. Jeff, two questions. One, if you think back to the OJ trial, why do you think there was more suspicion of police? And two, I'm not an officer. My son-in-law is serving as a chaplain now and spending time with officers and a police chaplain, but I'm not an officer. I don't claim to have any idea about what actually goes on. But two questions. One, why do you think there's more mistrust for the police system, law enforcement system, in the African-American community than in the white community, just broadly speaking? And two, in cases like San Diego, why not just tase the guy? It turns out he was unarmed. So please, your responses.
Yeah, I don't know much about that San Diego shooting yet. I actually had talking back and forth with a police officer out there that wants to give me some more inside scoop on that one. But, you know, I don't know that it's so much about race as it is economic position. Mm-hmm. I think there's more distrust of the police by folks who are in economically challenged neighborhoods. And let's face it, we've got a problem in this country. Blacks are disproportionately born into poverty and live in poverty, and there's more police in those neighborhoods. There's more volatile police-citizen interaction in those neighborhoods. So maybe it is about race, but I don't think it's completely about race. I think in large part it's about economic and socioeconomic situations.
Mm-hmm. As far as the larger question about tasing, is there a reason? Say the shooting in Tulsa, one of the officers went to tase the man who was killed, and the other officer shot him and is charged with manslaughter at the moment. Then, of course, she'll have her day in court. But how does it work with tasing versus shooting?
Well, you know, there is a progression. There is a force continuum, you know, that goes from the officer's mere presence, which is a show of force, to using a deadly weapon. And there are steps between there, intermediate and non-lethal means of bringing a person to compliance. But it is, that is what they will examine closely in the Tulsa case, is whether deadly force was justified, whether a less than lethal option was available and should have been used. The less than lethal option is not always appropriate based on what the suspect's doing and based on other things like proximity in the environmental condition. If you're both standing on a wet surface, you can't zap them, for instance. If the wind's blowing at you, you can't mace somebody. If you're in a very small confined space like a car or a small room, you can't use mace. So those are considerations that cops are going through in their head in split seconds, not even full seconds, in split seconds. What weapon system do I deploy? What is appropriate in this situation? That's why we train so intensely, is to make that sort of automatic what weapon system you should deploy.
All right, we are out of time in this segment. Friends, we come back, I'm going straight to your phone calls. My guest today, Jeff Rorta, R-O-O-R-D-A, his new book, The War on Police.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, my guest, Jeff, was able to stay on for a few more minutes, but that was the limit of his time. So I wanted to get the extra time with him, but I want to go straight back to you, our callers. Now, please understand, Jeff won't be here to interact with you, but I want you to be able to get out your side of the story or what you want it to be heard. So we go to Teaneck, New Jersey. Mark, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Mark.
Hi, how you doing, Mr. Brown?
Sorry. Doing well, thank you.
I guess I'm a young black male, and I live in a New York City area. And my experience with police is completely different. Like I was reading recently that the Massachusetts Supreme Court just said that black men have a reason to fear police interactions, that they're disproportionately targeted in Boston, in the city of Boston, where the black population, I believe, is under 20%.
Are you there, Mark?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay, yeah, go ahead. I didn't hear you for a second.
Oh, yeah, no, I didn't say anything. That was the end of my point. Whereas, and in my own personal interaction with police, is that there's definitely a bias. Like, whether it be racial or not, black people definitely have a reason to be angry with police officers. And I think it's a gross overstatement to say that there's a war on police when they have so much power compared to what they had, like, 100 years ago. And it's like, I hate to remind people this, but we just had the civil rights movement in the 60s. Like, all that disgusting stuff that took place, that hatred just didn't disappear. Like, it's like people like to say, oh, that was 50 years ago. But these people had kids, and their kids had kids, and they're inbred with hatred. And it's systematic. And it's like, people think, like, 50 years, like, kumbaya, we all sat down and had peace. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't back yet. So I don't expect police officers to be 100%, but I expect people to be, you know, to take that seriously and say, well, you know, these people, like, you can be the best Christ follower you are, you're still a fallen human being.
Mm-hmm. So Mark, let me ask this, because what you're saying is level-headed and Christ-centered. Is hatred a right response to hatred?
No, it's not. But you have to understand that, like, years and years and years of persecution, like, when does my love turn to hate? When is enough enough? Where do we draw the line at where it's enough? You know, I'm like,
I would say this, Mark. Listen, the fact that the moment I open the phones on this, I'm going to get flooded with calls who disagree with my guess means my listeners know I've been fair in these areas. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise you wouldn't be listening and others wouldn't be listening to the broadcast if I was racist or if I was coming across in a biased way. These are honest discussions we've had as we've learned from each other. My concern in everything is that what we do does not make a problem worse. In other words, we all agree that if there is a shooting where the police officer reacts wrongly, takes an innocent life, reacts based on a stereotyping or whatever, then we want to stand against that and work against that. We all agree that when someone responds with violence and looting, that that's wrong. My concern, though, is that there are people, Mark, on both sides of this, be they right-wing white-leaning or left-wing black-leaning or however you want to put it, that are using these tensions and problems and issues to stir up more unrest rather than to help in a constructive way like a Dr. King did and to call for a right response, who are just cultivating an anger that's only going to create more unrest, which is then going to create more tension with police. So I'm just looking to get facts out, to get truth out, to get both sides out. That's why I opened the phone lines for this very reason, so people could interact with my guest, and then to be redemptive in whatever we do. That's my concern, Mark.
Okay, and I understand. And you're very fair in your approach. Like, I have no problem with your approach. It's just that, I don't know, as a black person, like, police interactions anger me, because that's something I deal with on a daily basis. Like, as a young black male, I don't deal with gang violence all the time. you know, probably because I live in a nice neighborhood. So, like, when I hear about Black Lives Matter, like, oh, how come black-on-black crime doesn't matter? There was no black-on-black crime, really, in the 60s, but yet you guys were systemically against us, killing us, raping our women, and there was no justice. And it just seems like all that just disappeared. Like, oh, you know, well, it's a pat on the back, you know, no big deal.
Yeah, Mark, that's a – listen, I understand that there are certainly parts of America that have strong racist attitudes. The problem is I want to address it on all sides, and I appreciate you recognizing my fairness in approaching things. Obviously, I can't be perfectly balanced. None of us can be, but I want to do the best I can to be just and to be right regardless of which side of something I fall on. And what concerns me, when I see, for example, a – radical activist mentality in Black Lives Matter, and some of their goals are to disrupt the nuclear family, queer activism, transgender activism, their words, when they're Israel bashers and things like that. I see a whole bunch of other social things and ideological things weaved in there that are totally destructive, that are going to do more harm than good. I want to stand with those who are standing for justice in a holistic way. And there are plenty of parts of America that are not marked by racism. But I know that the answer to racism is not racism. I know that hatred of blacks does not then get overcome by hatred of whites, which then gets overcome by hatred of Asians. No, it doesn't work like that. And that was what Dr. King said, that hatred can't drive out hatred. Darkness can't drive out darkness. So let's stand with the forces of light, which, of course, bring everything into the light and expose the darkness wherever it is. Mark, thank you for calling and sharing your heart. I appreciate it. Let's go to Denise in D.C. Thanks so much for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, I appreciate being given this opportunity.
Yeah, Denise, it's a little hard to hear you.
Please forgive me.
Yes, hello?
Bouncing around.
All right, tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. Howard is going to get to you in a moment, and we'll try to figure out what is happening with your phone there. All right? Let's go to another Denise in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown?
Yes.
Can you hear me, sir?
I can.
Okay. I'm calling. I haven't read the gentleman's book, but I feel it's not objective and there is some bias there. And I will read the book. However, I have had several run-ins with the police. And the thing about it is, I was stopped and accused of going through a red light when it was a car that whipped around me, same color but different car. And that police officer walked over to me, and I happened to look down in my car because my leg was going numb. There was a bee, and I'm allergic to bee stings. And I had a medical band on, which I showed him, and he just completely ignored me. Now, according to professional police standards, that officer only and my medical condition should have preceded his accusation against me going through that red light. But I had a EpiPen in my pocketbook, and I carry a federal shield, but my EpiPen has a trigger. So I sat there waiting for him to address the medical issue. He sashayed to his car and sat in there, took his time, and wrote me a ticket and came back. I held up my band to show him I needed medical attention. He ignored me and got in his car, and I'm waiting for him to pull off so I can reach in my bag and get my EpiPen. He, through his PA system, yelled at me and said, if you don't move that car, I'll give you another ticket. And I was just devastated.
Mm. So Denise, let me just throw this out, okay? First, I'm sorry that you went through it. I'm glad that you didn't have a more serious incident medically that came out of it, but I hate to hear you went through that. Obviously, if there was an issue of a young black man who fit a certain description in a certain area, and you fit that description, so they pulled you over, but it wasn't you, that'd be one thing, but that's not obviously who you are. You're a woman, and I imagine you're not 18 years old, so you wouldn't have fit a particular description. So in your mind, you were treated like this exclusively because of the color of your skin.
Absolutely. And not only that, I work with a lot of inner city kids here in Boston, and I've been in cars with them driving. And I mean, we may have been coming from a forum where they're filling out applications for college, and they get pulled over. And the officer, for no apparent reason, no tail lights that are failing, and they would order them to get out of the car. And I would say, just a minute, I am a minister, and if you would allow me to pull my credentials, I'm not talking to you.
Yeah. Now, let me just say this in fairness about the I'm not talking to you. My wife and I had that when pulled over one time. I think I got a speeding ticket when we were driving to Texas. And when my wife went to say something, he made very clear he wasn't talking to her. But Denise, your call is on record. You are absolutely not the first to share these things. That's why we are opening the phone lines. Thank you for calling.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been born and raised in Charlotte, and I never felt this way till now. And I can't stay at home with Trinity. It's a shame that our fathers and mothers are killed, and we can't even see them anymore.
That's right.
It's a shame that we have to go to their graveyard and bury them. And we have tears, and we shouldn't have tears. We need our fathers and mothers to be by our side.
That's the voice of Sianna Oliphant speaking to the Charlotte City Council about police violence. Someone might say, hang on, the reason for absence of mothers or fathers or others being killed is not police, it's violent crime in the community. And the reason for the absence of fathers is the breakdown of the family. Why make this a big deal when it's one case of one officer, in this case a black officer, shooting a black man and who was apparently armed and whose wife, a year or two earlier, taken out a restraining order against him and talked about him carrying a gun? Why don't we look at the larger issues? Someone would say that. Is this girl being wrongly inflamed in her attitudes? Those are questions you have to ask. Wouldn't you agree? Never justifying wrong actions by a police officer. That's not it. But as my previous guest said, well, if you've got millions of interactions with the public every day, 750,000 plus police officers interacting dozens of times with the public over the course of the day, so you've got multiplied millions of interactions, then the fact that here and there you have a problem come up, yeah, it's wrong and let's address it, but let's not blow that out of proportion. That's not the big issue. These are things to be discussed. And we are taking your calls so that we can address these very issues in a holistic way. Let's go back to the phones in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you very much, Mike. Now, as far as these riots are concerned, the name of the game is a national police force. That's what Obama wants. That's what Hillary wants. Once a national police force is implemented, the national police force will phase out all local police. And when that happens, we become the Soviet Union. We become Nazi Germany, pretty much, because you see, local police are accountable to the people. They're local. A national police force will be accountable to the government. In the beginning of Obama's administration, Obama said he wanted a national security force equal to that of the U.S. military. People don't realize what a national police force is. When you study communist countries, they have a national police force. When you study fascistic countries, they have a national police force. All arms will be in the hands of the national police force. That's what's coming. You see, the solution to this racial rioting is not to have a national police force. I mean, it's just as simple as that.
I think for sure that we all agree with that. When I say we all, I don't know anyone among us that's advocating for that, or something where the government in that sense could just take over. But thank you for raising that concern, Jeff. I appreciate it. Let's try again to go to D.C. Denise, are you there? All right. Howard, doesn't look like we're going to be able to make that call. Please let our caller know. We go to Brother Lawrence in Clinton, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Yes, hello.
Hello.
Please,
yes,
you're on the air.
Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Yes, this is Brother Lawrence. How are you today?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Good. Enjoy your show. I want to comment on the gentleman who had the book and was talking pretty much to the advantage of the police officers.
Yes, sir.
And I'm a senior, and I've been having issues with police ever since I was in my teens. So this is not really something new. But I do want to say that he seemed to be saying that the it's coincidental when they pull them over. Well, I've had officers and those with rank tell me directly that there are police officers that do racial profile and pull people over because they're black.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I wanted to make sure that that's clear. And also, there are so many killings nowadays that it's almost as if the people say that racism is gone, but it is not gone. Racism is alive and well, and it's very clear. And if you have racism in our community and it's all in all these other areas, why couldn't it be on the police force also? And if it's on the police force, then they're discriminating against people according to color. And so, therefore, what he's saying is, and I understand he was a police officer for quite a while, and he wants to support his organization. And I have no problem with that. But we got to face the truth. Until we can face the truth of what's happening, we will never solve the problem. As long as we continue to make excuses and avoid the truth, the problem will continue. And that's why it's continuing, because we have not accepted the truth that the racism is alive and well, and we need to stomp it out and not call it something else or not try to avoid the real truth about it.
All right. So, sir, thank you for calling. Again, these are the very voices that I want to hear and interact with on the air. So let me throw out two things and tell me if you agree with these, okay?
Mm-hmm, okay.
One, yes, I'll tell you, you said it, so I agree with you. Of course, there's still racism, and that means there's going to be racism on the police force as well. And I think our guest said, there are problems. He just thinks it's the bad apples are few, not the majority. But here's the other question. If you have in a particular area, let's say in one area you have some Asian American gangs, right? And these Asian kids are getting, they're responsible for a lot of the crime in the area. So when you are looking for a criminal and you see a car with an Asian American young person driving by, that kid's got a better chance of being stopped just based on criminal profiling. So, is that the case? There's no excuse for mistreatment, period, ever, or speaking to another human being in a demeaning way, ever. Mm-hmm. And I don't doubt what your experience has been, especially the further back you go, of course, could have been even worse before. But could you understand a cop saying, I do, if I see a young black man and I'm looking for a young black man in a similar kind of vehicle, of course I'm going to pull him over because that's what I'm looking for. It's not that it could have just as well been a Hispanic American or an Asian American. Do you understand that there's that element as well in terms of quote profile?
Yes, I understand it and have been pulled over because of that element, but it was because of a car that looked like the car in the crime. And I guess what I'm saying is that I'm not trying to say that there isn't any of that, but I don't think we need to put the emphasis on that because with all the killings that are going on, and some people on video, it seems to be pretty obvious, and they're still getting off without charges or without convictions, and it's just that because we're avoiding the truth, we're skipping it, we're acting like it's not there, and that's just what the problem is. And as long as you do that, people are going to be angry, and their anger is going to build and build, and sooner or later, pressure will bust the pipe, and the pipe is going to burst, and you're going to be out of control at that point, and that's what's happening. We've got to be serious about this issue, and we've got to admit the truth about it.
Yeah, hey, we're out of time. You get in the last word today. My bottom line, we will pursue truth and righteousness, and we'll do it together, side by side, right here. We're going to talk apologetics with Dr. Norman Geisler.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I just spent a very productive hour with a former police officer and with my callers as we continue to talk about the cultural issues with police, with violence, with race, with riots in America. We switch subjects now. This is Michael Brown coming away live from Dallas, Texas. Did I mention first hour I was live in Dallas? Well, I am. Live in Dallas, Texas, getting ready to speak at Gateway Church tonight on moral and cultural issues. But I'll tell you more about that later. We're switching gears, and we're talking again about apologetics, about defense of the faith, with the upcoming annual apologetics conference right in Charlotte, North Carolina, from October 13th to 15th. We've had a number of special guests on. We've had Richard Land, Lee Strobel, others on. Today we have Dr. Norman Geisler. So we're going to have a great discussion. If you have a question for Norman Geisler, if you have any type of question, apologetics question, biblical, theological question of any kind whatsoever, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. That is 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. And we'll talk about a wide range of things, the importance of Scripture, the importance of the reliability of Scripture, the place of the defense of the faith in the church and in the world. And let me throw this out for you. I don't know many people that came to faith exclusively through apologetics. In other words, they became convinced that the claims of Christianity / the Bible were true, based on which they then said, okay, I will now give the rest of my life to Jesus. There was normally one other major step, which is coming to faith in him, putting one's trust in the living God, turning from sin and asking for forgiveness. In that sense, apologetics is often pre-evangelism. In other words, it is part of proclaiming the gospel, but it is leading to the proclamation of the gospel. It is overcoming obstacles. It is removing barriers. It is answering questions so that someone will be willing to hear the rest of the gospel message. At the same time, apologetics serves a very important purpose, and that is not only for pre-evangelism, but also for the strengthening of the faith of believers. I first got involved in Jewish apologetics with the motivation of helping fellow believers, helping fellow Jewish believers who were bombarded with objections and arguments and rabbis raising valid questions, and they didn't always have good answers. So my first reason for getting into apologetics was to answer the questions for the believers, and then secondly, to reach the non-believers. And that remains my heart to this day. So many people get picked off. They lose their faith because of evolution. They lose their faith because they have a hostile college professor who attacks the Bible and the alleged contradictions of the Bible. And on it goes in many, many different ways. So if I can help a believer stay strong, if I can help a believer stay firm in the faith, if I can help a believer be confident that the word is true, be confident that God is faithful, be confident that we are not living in denial, that we are not closing our minds to science and facts, that we have integrity. That believer staying strong is just as important as a lost person coming to faith. And in fact, that believer staying strong can now help others stay strong, so there is that healthy ripple effect. We'll be back with Dr. Norman Geisler and your questions for Dr. Geisler.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame. name, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. This is Michael Brown and my special guest, Dr. Norman Geisler, the author or editor of scores and scores and scores of books, major apologetics works, a world leader in the world of apologetics, founder of several schools teaching the word, teaching apologetics, teaching theology, and one of the speakers at the annual Southern Evangelical Seminary Conference, the Apologetics Conference taking place October 13th through 15th. I've got a bunch of questions for Dr. Geisler, but if you'd like to ask Dr. Geisler a question yourself, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Dr. Geisler, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Great to be with you.
How did you get involved in apologetics yourself?
I was witnessing in the ghetto in Detroit, and a drunk staggered up to me and took the Bible out of my hand and said, "I'm a graduate of Moody, and it's the Bible toot, and you shouldn't be doing this." And he pointed to a verse. He said, "Read that." Right in the red letter edition, Jesus said, "Go and tell no man." He said, "Now get out of here." I didn't know how to answer that. And other people had tied me up in knots, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I decided either I got to get answers or stop witnessing.
Now, I imagine that was quite a few years ago. You're past 80 now. Do you feel satisfied with all of the challenges that you have taken on? You have whole book, you know, massive encyclopedia of apologetics, things like that. So the arguments from science, arguments from history, from archaeology, from theology, from cults, from other religions, attacks on the scripture. Do you feel intellectually and spiritually satisfied that there are answers for every question?
Yes, I do. I've spent 60 years now doing it, and the list of questions has diminished from hundreds to a handful, and I'm sure that there are answers for those, too.
Interesting. And that also speaks of an intellectual integrity to say, yeah, there are a handful of issues, questions that remain, just we keep learning and growing with answers. What were some of the ones in your own journey that took the most time to really form solid, intellectually sound answers?
Probably the problem of evil. You know, if God's all-powerful, he could destroy it. If he's all-good, he would destroy it. But it's not destroyed, so how can there be an all-good, all-powerful God?
And in short, how did you, or in long, your call, how did you end up addressing that?
I added a word to it that is needed to make it valid. Yet, if God is all-powerful, he could defeat evil. If he's all-good, he would defeat evil, but evil is not yet defeated. So it doesn't follow that there is no God. It just follows that it's not yet defeated, and he will defeat it in the future, because if he's all-powerful, he can do it, and if he's all-good, he will do it. If it's not done, just hang up. Hang on. It's going to happen.
So add that one word, yet, changes everything, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Are things different today in terms of attacks on the faith than they were when you were a young man?
They're basically the same. You know, Paul Little wrote a book in which he listed the 10 basic arguments most people could. They are articulated differently, and there are new books on them, but they're the same old arguments.
To just get recycled in different clothes and words. What about the atmosphere? Young people go off to college. There's a lot of hostility there. Let's say they're taking a class at University of North Carolina, taught by Professor Bart Ehrman. I debated him actually on the problem of suffering a few years ago. And he'll have a big class, a New Testament intro class, and a lot of Christian young people will come in there. And Dr. Ehrman's a great textual scholar of the New Testament. He's respected. He's also a well-known agnostic. And he'll begin to throw around what appear to be contradictions in the Gospels, and suddenly faith is undermined. How do we help people like that? Because people come into that secular environment, suddenly their faith is undermined, and they don't know how to respond.
Well, two things. First of all, we've written a book on it, the big book of Bible difficulties, Genesis to Revelation, 800 of those alleged contradictions. After 60 years of studying it and looking at the 800 of them, I found zero contradictions in the Bible. Secondly, they need to know about Bart Ehrman himself. He went to Moody Bible Institute and Trinity College. But one student asked him, do you miss your relationship with Jesus? And he paused and he said, no, I miss some of the Christian friends I had, but I can't say that I miss that. Well, if my wife, I've been married to her for 60 years, if she died and you asked me, do you miss your relation to your wife? And I say, no, I miss the family reunions, but I can't say I miss her. You know one thing for sure. I didn't have one. If I had one, I would have missed it.
Mm. Right.
Bart Ehrman needs to get saved.
Got it. All right. I appreciate that perspective. What are you going to be speaking on at the Apologetics Conference?
Well, believe it or not, I was the one that came up with the theme, and I'm speaking on the theme, that defense never rests. I was going to write a book on it, but now they've stolen my title for the conference, so I probably can't do it. But it's a good title because the defense doesn't ever rest, and it doesn't rest because the attacks don't stop, and they'll continue to the rapture, so we won't run out of them.
Got it. Right. Let's take some calls from my guest. If you want to find out about the Apologetics Conference, go to ses.edu. You can actually live stream from anywhere in the world. You can register to live stream. Let's take some questions for Dr. Geisler. We'll start in Raleigh, North Carolina. Ben, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you for having me.
Hey, Ben.
You're welcome.
So I am personally interested in pursuing apologetics. And I became interested after seeing a bunch of videos on YouTube of a guy named Cliff Nettle who goes to college campuses and engages the students there and does it in a very gentle, loving kind of way, in a way that I hadn't seen done in the past. So I've been pursuing it on my own time. A few things that stump me right now, one thing in particular is the idea of natural disasters being under God's sovereignty. And one thing in particular about that would be earthquakes. If these incidences occur because God is actually causing them, what was his original purpose in creating the tectonic plates? I know that sounds like a question posed by an atheist or somebody trying to attack the faith, but
right.
It's actually
That's
something
a good
that
question,
confuses
then.
Me.
A lot of people ask it. I have the answer right in my hand here. How Earth Became Humanity's Home, Improbable Planet by Hugh Ross.
Mm-hmm.
He has a PhD in astrophysics. He's one of the top apologists in that field in the country. He'll be speaking at our conference. Come and meet him personally. And in this book, he shows how all of these things, including earthquakes, are necessary for this kind of world. For example, earthquakes bring up minerals, which are necessary for life. Without them, life wouldn't be possible. So there's a whole book full of answers on that. I recommend you get it. It just came out, Improbable Planet by Hugh Ross.
So, Dr. Geisler, just more broadly, if someone refers to any natural disaster as an act of God, say as it would be an insurance policy, should we assume that hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes are acts of God and somehow God's judgment on a sinning world? Is it Satan trying to destroy us, happened in the book of Job, or is it simply in the category of we don't know?
It's an act of God, but it's a good act of God. I mean, there are bad acts, but good acts, and it's a good act of God because it makes life possible. People don't realize, and Hugh Ross is one of the most brilliant minds that I have been privileged to know, and he writes in this book and shows how this whole world was set up by God and how these things we call natural disasters are part of his plan in preparing the earth for man and for life and ultimately for our own redemption. Well, I think we ought to, we assume that all these things that are inconvenient to us and that we don't like are bad. But if you assume that, then you're going to have to assume all the discipline of the Lord, and whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, is a bad thing. When we know it's good, no suffering seemeth good for the present, but it yields its perfect reward, the Bible says.
Got it. Dr. Geisler, thank you for the response. We've got more time for your questions. We'll be discussing them with my guest, Dr. Norman Geisler. If you don't have at least a few of his books, he's written, I think, 80-plus. We'll get the exact number on the other side of the break. For the Apologetics Conference, go to ses.edu.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Dr. Norman Geisler, one of the co-founders of Southern Evangelical Seminary, which hosts a massive annual apologetics conference. The 13th of October is all for women, and then the 14th, 15th for everyone. To find out more, go to ses.edu. Dr. Geisler, I'm looking at a quote of yours that says one should never tie his faith to how old the earth is. Could you explain that?
Well, you know, there are two major views held by Christians today. The old earth that says it's billions of years old, and the young earth that says it's thousands of years old. Nowhere does the Bible commit itself to how old the earth is. So we should never commit ourselves to something irrevocably that the Bible doesn't commit itself to. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us there was a beginning that we're committed to. It tells us God created everything that we're committed to, but it doesn't tell us how old the earth is. And for us to place our faith on something the Bible doesn't commit us to, you go to first geology class, and the teacher convinces you that the earth is older than you were taught, you throw your whole faith out. That's really silly to throw your faith out because somebody told you or showed you that the earth is older than you thought it was.
Now, you hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. What if someone, a young earth creationist, pressed you and said, but if you look at the genealogies in Genesis, if you look at the historical records, the earth can't be more than 10,000 years old, so you're denying Scripture if you posit that there could be an old earth? How do you respond?
Well, first of all, there are gaps in the genealogies in Genesis. Matthew 1:8 says Joram begat Uzziah. If you look at 1 Chronicles 3:11-14, it leaves out three generations there. So we know there are gaps in the genealogy. So it could be older than 4004 BC. Secondly, there's a difference between a young Earth and an old universe. The universe could be old and the Earth could be young. By that I mean the earth could be just thousands of years, the human race, while the universe could be much older than that. Both views are possible.
Got it. And Dr. Geisler, how many books now have you written or edited?
Something over 100, 102.
All right. Okay, I knew it was over 80, but I hadn't checked back in the last few years. So I must have missed a few. All right, let's get another caller. Alan in Kernersville, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on.
Sure thing.
So, Dr. Geisler, what I'd like to ask you is, do you hold to the biblical view of the flood as being global? When do you think that happened, and what do you see as the best evidences that we have today that the flood occurred?
Well, actually, we found the ark. It's right where God put it, on Mount Ararat. If you look on my website, you can see the pictures of it. I know personally six people who have been inside of the ark. All of the evidence people normally use for the glacial period is really what happened during the flood. The glacial theory is not true, and you know, the early scientists didn't believe in that, and we're going to have to get back to the the view that was held by the earliest scientists there.
And Dr. Geisler, what is your website?
It's arcapology.com, A-R-K, arcapology.com.
Yeah, we have a mutual friend who is one of those who did the investigation and went into what they believe was the Ark. Obviously, there are more tests to be done, but you feel confident about this. Are you one to buy into a lot of conspiracy theories, sir?
No, I don't hold any except the satanic conspiracy that the devil is opposed to everything of God.
Got it. Yeah, the ultimate conspiracy there. So you haven't been one that's endorsed lots of different Ark discoveries or things like that before?
No, I haven't endorsed any. I've been skeptical of all of them for 30 years now. Some of my best friends and colleagues have held these views, and I've poo-pooed them for years. But people have, the Ark is found where the Bible says it landed, and there's a wooden structure, an ancient wooden structure. The size of the biblical ark was three stories, as the biblical ark said, up on top of Mount Ararat. There's no way it could have been built up there. It either floated in, as the Bible says, or it was built there. It's impossible. It's under a glacier. Now it has incredible evidence inside the ark as well as outside. All of the world civilizations have been traced back to that location, just as the Bible says so. And they're testing things now. They've actually found things on the ark, pottery that dates back to that time period. What time period would that be? That would be about the same time the Bible says it is, the third millennium, middle of the third millennium B.C.,
And Dr. Geisler, we put our faith in what God has said in his word, and then we have experienced the reality of forgiveness of sins, a new life in Jesus. And we don't need the discovery of an ark to
right.
believe that the flood actually happened. But
exactly.
Let's say there can be verification of this and scientific documentation that this, in fact, fits the description of the ark. What impact do you think that would have on skeptics or on the world in general?
Skeptics would become more skeptical, and Christians would become more convinced that you're never going to convert everyone, but it would be a wonderful support of our faith. I think, if true, and I believe it is, it would be the greatest archaeological discovery in the history of mankind. So it's worth looking at the evidence. We have a whole list of the evidence of why that's the ark, another list of why it could not be a hoax. Some people said it's a hoax. It could not be that. It's worth looking at.
Yeah, and I'll say this. When I saw the footage from the folks that had been there on one of the first investigations, I was stunned. And again, I'm just looking at it from a distance. I haven't researched it as you have. I was simply looking at it. And even though I've been a believer for decades and not questioned this, actually seeing it brought home the reality of what happened, whether it was the real ark or not. Suddenly, looking at this, I thought, oh my God, there really was a flood. And I've always believed it. I never questioned it, but there was something that hit with greater impact because of it.
Right. Absolutely. It does help encourage your faith. It's like any archaeology discovery. You know, they've discovered things about the life of Christ, including things that relate to his tomb and other things. And once you go into the land of Israel and start digging around, you dig up stuff that convinces you that it's real.
Yeah, it is. It's extraordinary. Find out more about the Apologetics Conference, ses.edu. That's been my guest, Dr. Norman Geisler.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to take five more minutes with Dr. Norman Geisler, who has joined me on the broadcast today. I know, Dr. Geisler, you've got to go. We've got some brand new listeners coming in, and I want to take advantage of these last few minutes that we have with you. So, Dr. Geisler, let's grab another call. This is Michael in Clemens, North Carolina. Your question for Dr. Geisler.
Dr. Geisler, I'd just like to know where the term apologetics came from in our current English. That sounds a lot like someone's apologizing something.
I know. It's the same. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which is in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, set apart the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the reason and hope that's in you. And it's the word for giving the defense for your faith.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, and Michael, if you'll look in the New Testament, if you're able to check out that word apologia, if you look through, you'll see it's used in different contexts. Paul, for example, in Philippians 1, talking about the defense of the faith. Or in the book of Acts, in a legal trial, I'm going to offer my defense. So this is our answer. This is our response. This is our defense. Michael, thank you for asking. Many have asked the same thing. I don't need to apologize for my faith. So we're not apologizing. I've never talked to you about this, Dr. Geisler, but what do you think of the Shroud of Turin?
I'm skeptical.
Because?
Because there have been so many frauds, so many fakes, so many people that have reconstructed things. And if you look into the Catholic relic thing, you know, they have more wood from the cross than you need to build a cathedral, more milk of Mary than you have to serve a nursery. I mean, I just am skeptical of it. And there's nothing wrong with being skeptical of it. We don't need it. It's not part of the evidence of Christianity. It doesn't add anything to what we have. So I just don't want to place any credence in it, and then it's exposed as a fraud.
Got it. Last question for you. There are people today that talk about bibliolatry, and we don't worship a book, and Paul said the letter kills. What are they getting wrong, and what's so dangerous about that mindset?
Well, you know, first of all, what are they getting right? They're getting right that we don't worship a book, and that it would be idolatry to worship a book. And we have people who think the King James Bible was let down from heaven on a string. You know, mm-hmm. It's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. And we certainly want to debunk all of that. On the other hand, they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater because, well, we don't worship the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. They're unbreakable in John 10, 34 and 35. And in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, it's imperishable. Heaven and earth will pass away. So it is the word of God forever settled in the heavens, and it is unbreakable and inerrant. And even though we don't worship it, we do honor it and respect it as God's infallible word.
And what do you think people will gain by attending the Apologetics Conference?
I think what they'll gain for sure is inspiration to defend the Christian faith. They'll gain courage in their own ability to do that. They'll gain the motivation to go out and witness for Christ, because a lot of people don't witness because they don't know what to say if people ask them questions. Well, there are answers, so come and get them.
Amen. There are answers. Come and get them. Go to ses.edu to find out more. The conference is just in 2 weeks. Dr. Geisler, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We all know of God, Satan, angels, and demons. But is there more to the unseen realm than that? Scripture alludes to a divine council, sons of God. What is the unseen realm? Could understanding it bring light to confusing passages? Could it clarify some unclear concepts in the Bible and even help us understand Jesus' mission better? These questions fueled a 15-year journey into researching what the ancient Israelites believed about the unseen realm.
Yeah, that is quite a trailer, quite a promo for the book by Dr. Michael Heiser, The Unseen Realm. You'll find it a fascinating read. Here and there, you're going to challenge a point or a scripture. You will find it a fascinating, eye-opening read. When you get it, you'll get it with the exclusive one-hour interview that we did on Monday, plus a 12-hour teaching series I did on angels, demons, and deliverance. You can order by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. I believe you will be richly blessed by this resource offer. Okay, I want to take advantage of some extra time that I have just in my own notes. When I was looking at Dr. Geisler being with us, I thought he was with us for a bit more of this hour. Actually, he gave us five more minutes than was planned, which I appreciate. But that gives me a little extra time here on the broadcast. So first, phone lines are going to stay open, 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me, any question under the sun, as long as it's fit for Christian radio, biblical, theological, moral, cultural, whatever, I'll take some calls as I have opportunity, 866-348-7884. But tonight at Gateway Church, the main campus in Southlake, this is one of the fastest growing churches in the nation, and I believe the most giving church, the most missions supporting church in the nation, perhaps in the world. The Lord's just done very gracious things here with Pastor Robert Morris, a friend of mine, and the ministry here. They've asked me to speak tonight at their special equip service. On Wednesday nights, they'll have many, many different classes taking place in different areas. They have different groups that people get plugged into, because with any mega church, you want to do your best to disciple people and help them grow beyond the weekend service. So they do that in many, many different ways at Gateway. But then they have everyone come together for an equipping service, and that's what's going to take place tonight. And I've been asked to talk about the moral and cultural issues, specifically issues having to do with LGBT activism. On the one hand, you have issues, right? Issues that are affecting our kids in school, issues that are affecting us in the courts, issues that are affecting us in the workplace. On the other hand, you're dealing with people, loved by God, people for whom Jesus died. So how do we address the issues and care for the people? I'm going to be talking tonight about the need to have hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. Hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. I believe you'll find it to be really eye-opening, really practical. We'll ask the hard questions. What does the Bible really say about some of these key issues? We'll ask the hard questions in terms of how are we to respond to personal, difficult situations in the home, in the church. We'll do it with a way that you'll be equipped. So join me at Gateway tonight. There'll be a short time of worship and then teaching. I believe you'll be done by about 8:30 in the evening, so plenty of time to get on with your evening. That will be at the main campus, 700 Blessed Way in Southlake. Again, 7 to 8:30 tonight. And then tomorrow night, this will be my first time doing this in the greater DFW area. We're going to have an intimate meet and greet. We won't have thousands of people. We're going to have a smaller group of people. I'm going to give a short inspirational word. We're not going to have any worship. I'm going to give a short inspirational word. I'm going to take your live Q&A and then get to hang out a little bit. You want to take a picture, have me sign a book. We'll have some resources there as well. So it's going to be a really special night. And that is, oh, let me just get the address here. I know I'm speaking to folks all around the country, but indulge me for a moment while I speak to folks in the greater DFW area. Even if you have to drive an hour or two to get there, hey, I've come down from North Carolina to be with you. So that's tomorrow night at 7 at Gateway's North Richland Hills campus, 7501 Davis Boulevard in North Richland Hills, 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And tonight at Gateway, 7 p.m., it should be a really special time together. I'm looking forward to it. I may be able to meet folks after the service tonight. I'm not sure. We may have to run right out. But if I'm able to meet you tonight, great. Certainly tomorrow night we'll be able to. All right, 866-34-TRUTH to the phones with Chris in Arlington, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Okay, yeah, I realize that, you know, you don't have much time, and I'm pretty sure you've gotten this question before. But I have a question about Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, where it's talking about the sun standing still. I really just need a little more explanation about that because I'm having a hard time with it. I've read it before. I've heard it preached before, but I'm still having a hard time with it. So if you can kind of explain this passage, I would appreciate it.
So in Joshua 10, you're talking specifically about the command for the sun to stand still?
Yes, sir.
Right. So first, let me say this. I heard many years ago that NASA scientists had been able to go back through history and somehow could trace back through the centuries and the millennia and discovered that there was a day missing and they couldn't figure it out. And then someone said, well, look, this happened in the Bible. And they said, oh, wow, that was the day missing. As far as I know, that is 100% a myth, okay? According to everything I know, there is no such scientific evidence for that. So the question is, and by the way, Chris, I just want to warn you, I got a really, really simple answer for you, okay? I mean, really, really, really simple. I'm not a scientist. Maybe I'll get you, Ross, on and ask him this very question. And then we'll get a scientific educated answer. But what I'm going to tell you is really simple, Chris. The question would be, how could the sun stand still in the sky so that the daytime was extended so Joshua could defeat these enemies of Israel and these enemies of God and bring judgment on them? How could that happen without the whole universe going into chaos? Without everything spinning off the globe and complete chaos on the earth? That would be the obvious question, right? You know, that scientifically it's impossible. So my really simple answer is that Almighty God has the ability that whatever the repercussions were to do this through the entire universe, he could do it. He could also give the appearance of the sun standing still so that there was light, because that's the big thing, that the sun stood still, there was light, that he could give that appearance and allow the light to stay on the earth for those extra hours or whatever the extra time was for Joshua to fight and defeat the enemies. You have the same kind of question with the sundial going back, the shadow going back 15 degrees, or going back with Hezekiah when he's healed and he asked for that to be the sign. How could the sun go backwards without the universe going into complete chaos? And my simple answer is that Almighty God has the ability to manipulate certain things to get the results that he wants to get. So beyond that, Chris, I'm not a scientist. Yes, Dr. Geisler, if he was on, would have a more scientific answer, but he's not on the air with us. So that's the best I can answer you. But honestly, it's never troubled me because I'm not a scientist. And I just figure God has the ability to do these kinds of things that seem impossible to us But from his perspective, he could say, oh, I just did this, this, and this. And we'd say, oh, that makes sense. We just don't have that knowledge or information. So I apologize for my overly simplistic answer.
Oh, no, but maybe I'm looking too deep into it, but it's just one of those passages that kind of, if I was asked that question, I guess I would want a more in-depth answer, but I guess when you look at it, that's the best answer we can give is, just that God has the ability to do everything because all power is in his hands.
Yeah, and Chris, there's absolutely nothing wrong with looking for more information. And a scientist like you, Ross, an astronomer, could probably give us the combination of a faith answer and science. I'll ask him about it. Thank you, Chris. Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team, become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Yeah, there are questions you could ask me, and I'll have to remind myself, okay, I'm on radio. We've got a wide, diverse listening audience, people from many, many different backgrounds, and there's only so much time we can use to answer a question, and I don't want to lose people along the way, because I've got so much information, and I've done so much study on the issue, and the things can be so technical that I'll do my best to break them down simply and to present them in the clearest and most concise way. And then there are other things you ask me, and I've just got a real, real simple faith answer, like the question about the sun standing still in Joshua 10. How can that possibly be from a scientific perspective? What I find interesting, though, and I just want to talk to you in the straight, honest way that I can. What I find interesting is often how little that we do know, and that when we find out more, what we thought was such a big problem or a big issue was simply a matter of our own ignorance, a matter of our own limited perspective. Have you ever wanted to give someone the benefit of the doubt in something, but you thought, oh boy, there seems to be a lot of evidence against them. Am I sticking my head in the sand? And then someone just comes up with one specific piece of information that we didn't have before, and suddenly it's like, oh, that explains everything. You ever had that happen? It'd be dealing with your kids. It could be dealing with a spouse. It could be dealing with a coworker. It could be dealing with an issue you're addressing in another setting. You get one little piece of information. Oh, okay. No. That explains it. Everything totally clear. I was trying to get something set up with my radio equipment. I can broadcast studio quality from anywhere in the world with an Ethernet cable and a unit. It's about a $4,000 unit that I travel with, so it's a high-tech unit, and it enables me to do a studio quality broadcast. So I've got my mics, I've got my computer, other things like that, but it's very portable, and I can do it anywhere in the world as long as I have an Ethernet cable. It's better than Wi-Fi, so it's a cable connection to the Internet to plug into my unit. And it happened recently that I could not get the unit to connect. Now, if you're in a hotel, if you've ever used Wi-Fi in a hotel, or use your computer in a hotel, often a screen page will come up, a splash page as it's called, and it will ask for your name and it'll ask for your room number. Now, sometimes the people booking me when I'm speaking will book me under the name of the person setting up the reservation. And they do that also so that people wouldn't be able to call a hotel and find me and think, oh, Dr. Brown's in this hotel or that hotel. I'm going to call and want to talk to him in the room. So I understand it. So sometimes I'll go to get online, and I'll plug in that information. And I have to do that on my radio unit as well. Okay, I'm going to get online. I've got my little screen there. And I've got to say, okay, I'm in this room, and it's this name. And it's not working. I thought, well, I know my name and I know the room. It's not working. And then I was, oh, I was checked in under somebody else's name. It happened overseas, and it was an Asian name. It's like, I don't even know how to spell the name. I heard it, but I don't know how to spell it. So you have to call the front desk and say, excuse me, but who am I? What's the name in my room? Well, I'm on the road a lot, and I can be in one hotel one day, and another the next, and I can get the room number wrong. I got confused. I thought I was in 431. That was 431 yesterday. I'm in 438 today in a different hotel. And I call tech support, and we can't figure out what's the problem. I'm putting the right name in. I'm putting the right room number in, and their tech support, and we're an hour of trying to work it out. It's like, oh, hang on. Excuse me. I put the wrong room number in. Sorry. That's happened. It happened very recently, in point of fact, like a few hours ago, but it was only a couple of minutes that we took to solve that problem. But here's the point. It seemed to me from my perspective that I was doing everything right, but I was missing something. Maybe you're a chemist. Maybe you're a mathematician. Maybe you're someone else where there's a logical system that you have to progress through. And you can't, something is not checking out. And someone says, oh, you left a step out. Oh, I didn't even know that. I didn't realize I had to put that step in this process. What I'm saying is, a lot of times with the Bible, with our faith, something's not lining up. Something's not right. I don't understand it. I thought I believed the right. What's missing? This seems to be a strong objection. A lot of times, it's just we're lacking in information. A lot of times, an archaeological discovery will bring clarity, or a new textual discovery, or a new understanding of a word in question. And suddenly the light goes on and we realize, oh, okay, it wasn't that big of a deal at all. You know, it's like, I remember decades ago, boy, two of the people in this memory aren't even walking with the Lord now. I haven't for many, many years, but we were close friends. Guy and his girlfriend. My friend had helped lead me to the Lord. This was his girlfriend. She had helped lead him to the Lord. And he had a surprise party, a surprise birthday party, and he didn't want to let on at all. And over the course of the night, I think we'd gone to a church service and then we're going to a surprise party, she got upset with him because she felt he was acting in a cold way. And all he was trying to do was not let on with the fact that there was going to be the surprise party and not talk about, you know, she's like, how come you're not talking about my birthday? How come you're not making a big deal about my birthday? And then when she found out, you know, he felt miserable because he kind of overdid neglecting the birthday so that she'd have the bigger surprise. But it was the opposite of what she thought. She thought he hadn't remembered the birthday. To the contrary, he had not just remembered it, but made these elaborate surprise plans to make it a special birthday for her. She misinterpreted his actions. My point is that can happen with us and the Lord. We can misinterpret his actions. We can misinterpret what he's doing. And we don't realize that the reason for this was totally different than we were thinking or expecting. So hang in there. Answers do come. Questions do get resolved. Objections do get answered. They're all there. Sometimes the problem is we know so little, God can't even give us the information in a helpful way, because if he gave it to us, we wouldn't understand it, or our current state of science would be so ignorant that the right explanation wouldn't make sense because we haven't learned enough yet to understand it. And this way, as we continue to grow in our faith and in our knowledge, it all comes together. All right, one last reminder. What is it? Just 4 hours from now, Gateway Church, the South Lake campus. Join us for a very special Equip service tonight. Can't wait to see you there. My bottom line today, love God with all your heart and with all your mind. The two go hand in hand.